Welcome to Band of Brothers Radio, your internet outpost, supplying refuge, hope, and biblical counsel for men in the midst of daily battles, and where no man is left behind.
Jesus died for our sins. His blood will wash away these stains. He died to give you freedom. So why do you still wear those chains, 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 chains?
This is Band of Brothers Radio.
Welcome to Band of Brothers Radio. My name is Raul. You have found a location on the internet where we deal about men's issues, the real issues that we have to face on a moment-to-moment basis. It's all about being transparent, brutally honest, and biblically sound in offering both hope and help to men. We use men who have been experienced on this earth, those men who have committed their lives to each one of them to a different degree, stronger in some cases to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be able to share back with those who are still in challenged times, which includes those men who are here with me. Not all of them at the same time today. We've got one today. Steve is with me today. Good to have you with me, brother.
Good morning, Raul. This is a day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice all day long.
Amen, and be glad in it.
Absolutely.
As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and that's what this thing is all about. One guy talking to another guy, and getting to that place of being able to know that we can get through this day, okay, through this life in some cases. Some people would look at it. Not alone, with others, those who care about us. And one of the ways we do that is being able to share on topics that we are going to bring up. Today, we're going to kind of wrap things up in one of the Psalms today. So you'll want to bring your Bible back after the break or before the break if you don't already have it there with you. One of the things we like to lead off with, though, is an email that you guys send in, usually a challenge or a question or something that might be going on in your life that you would like some perspective from some other men who are walking the path of seeking Jesus even more. And in turn, if you would like to send something in, send it to help@bandofbrothersradio.com, and we'll answer that thing anonymously, so no one's going to know who it is that sent that in. And I believe, Steve, we've got one that it might be a can of worms here, maybe.
Well, as they say, where angels fear to tread, we saw this last week, but today we're going to be talking about Psalm 51. We're going to be looking at a chapter of David's life after he had fallen into adultery with Bathsheba, and just as, or maybe even more importantly, and this is often overlooked in the story, he arranged to have her husband murdered, so it was a dual kind of sin. Actually, there were more degrees than that, because you have to create a lot of trouble for yourself to get to where he got. But anyway, we're going to be talking about him today, about creating me, Lord, a pure heart, and restore me. Well, today's email is one that is going to apply to many, many, many people, and it's always been the case, perhaps more so in our day than it ever has been before, some might say, but it's always been present with us, and it's been a very controversial area within the evangelical church. It has to do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We're going to put forth a response today to answer this brother's very sincere his very sincere question, because he deserves an answer.
Right.
He deserves an answer that lines up with God's word, and we're going to attempt to do that. We are not putting ourselves forth as a final authority, but I think we have some insight here that will be helpful not only for this brother, but for others. I'm going to read the email, and then I'm going to ask you a question.
Okay.
I would like to know if God thinks it's okay for me to remarry. My wife left me 2 years ago. She said she never really loved me, and she deserved to find a man that she was in love with. I don't know if she had an affair. So does that mean I can never get married again? I've been looking at what the Bible says about this, and it seems that God says I can't get married again unless my wife had an affair. I hope this is not true. I'm only 27 years old, and I don't want to live alone the rest of my life. Could you explain your thoughts on this? Now, we're going to talk about this in a moment, but I think the email explains the situation. Now, when we're looking for answers in life, we don't begin with experience and then try to make God's word fit. We begin with God's word, and then we apply that to our experience. Now, having said that, I'm going to ask you about your experience. I'm going to deal with the theological challenges of this proposition, but I'm sitting across from you. I know you're a man who loves God with all your heart, and I got a suspicion that you've been married more than once. So what's your sense in this? Do you believe that you're in God's will?
Right. Well, you know, I just want to say thank you to the guy who actually has sent this in. And I know that there are a lot of men out there that can relate with this, and probably some women also, but we're talking primarily to the men. And, you know, the situation you're in, I'm sorry that you are in that position. Not knowing as to why, that's not your question. That's not what we're going to give you an answer for as to, you know, what the result is of all of, you know, what took place here. I have to assume, when you said that she left 2 years ago, that that was a divorce, and it's not pending. I don't know. It really doesn't have anything to do with what the answer for the question that you're really asking, because you were just actually giving us a little information. I personally have been married multiple times. I have been married 3 times previous to this one here. And in each one of those marriages, one lasted 7 years, another one lasted 20 years, the other one lasted less than a year. And then this one here, we celebrated 6 years earlier, Debbie and I. And, you know, that is not anything that I'm very proud of. But one of the things that I do know is that each and every one of those situations were unique of its own. But one thing that did not change is that they all had something to do with me. Okay. And how I looked at things and what I desired and what was most important in my life at those times. Yes, there were challenges in my first one with some alcoholism as such. The second one was just a matter of, you know, circumstances that took place that I wasn't willing to go any further with that criteria, with that the way that it was arranged. And the third one, and I want to say this, is that each one of those women are blessed women. They really, truly are, and they have their relationship with Jesus Christ. And my third one was less than a year because that was something that I had done that was just a plain, stupid decision. But I, right after that last one, I had I told the Lord, I said, you know, I'm done. Done with relationships, don't know how to do them. Here I am taking care of another ministry at the time. 13 months I went without dating anybody and just got into the Word of God and just inundated into everything about Him. And in turn, what ended up taking place is that somewhere down the line, unbeknownst to me, because I was not planning on ever doing anything, I almost bought a house just for me to retire in already at that time. And God put Debbie in my life. Now, I'm not going to get into that whole story. It's not what
right.
it's about.
Right.
But I'll never forget, there was a time when I actually was trying to think of, okay, how in the world, why do I feel like I need to ask this woman to marry me? Why in the world would this, I mean, am I checked with my mentors this time. I went with men, and I had done that before. But you know, here's the key is before I wanted to do what I wanted to do no matter what. This time I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And God had to be a big part of this. And that's what made this one, in essence, different from the others. The others, God was the aftermath. He was the icing on the cake. You know, I got married in certain locations, then married for the family in front of, you know, in a church so that everything looked right and blah, blah, blah. But God was not the center of it. The vows didn't mean that much to me. I was looking more of just being happy and not being alone for life. And in turn, with this one here, totally different.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not one here to say that I think that if it doesn't fit, go ahead and throw it out, and I'm sure God will give you another one. I don't, you know, one thing that I don't ever expect is anyone that I ever share my experience, strength, and hope with is to actually follow my steps, because you might just, it may just not work for you the way it worked for me, or it didn't, and I wouldn't recommend it for anybody. But I know this, is that God is the final authority. He is the authority. He should be the first authority, not just the final one. And in turn, what has taken place with me because of my relationship with him, okay, that all of a sudden that in my relationship with Debbie, that all of a sudden things worked out just better than I had ever expected, better than I had ever expected. Now, does that give me remorse for the last one? Sure, at times it does. I have some beautiful children as a result of that from two of them, and that is a very, very good thing. But I know this, is that one thing that I did do, because my Bible tells me that as a result of marrying my wife, and she had been married once before herself, okay, that I did commit adultery, and I asked God for forgiveness for that. And I had to, and I just gave it all to him. Said, you know, forgive me, and then move forward. And I've just been blessed. God has just blessed his marriage. He's blessed so many things as a result of us coming together as one. And I know it's the right thing for me. I was way beyond 27 years of age. This gentleman here is 27, and he's already in fear of being alone the rest of his life. Brother, I can tell you this. You keep seeking God, and you will not have to worry about it. God will take care of you. That's one of his promises, you know, that if we just continue to give him everything we have, make him number one, he will take care of everything in your life. He'll show you what the purpose is that he has you around here for. And all of a sudden, you'll start to fulfill that, and he's just going to continue to bless you over and over and over again. So, anyway, there's my 2 cents worth.
Well, and I appreciate you sharing your story with us this morning, Raoul. And I think it frames the discussion that divorce brings its own consequences. Mm-hmm. And what I heard you saying is, you know, don't take this lightly. But what I also heard you saying, and what I would agree with from my own personal experience, is that, you know, along life's journey, there are moments when we sin significantly. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that it's not God's will that a married couple get divorced. And Jesus himself made it clear that when Moses gave you the writing of divorcement, it wasn't God's will that you get divorced, but he gave it because of the hardness of your hearts. Mm-hmm. And really, that if you drill down on this, that becomes the issue at some point. We're hard-hearted. We're selfish. We want our own way. We want life to give us what we want. And when it doesn't, we make willful, self-serving decisions that oftentimes lead to divorce. Right. And, you know, it's, typically it's not just one party that's contributing to this, but there's a failure to meet needs. There are other things that come up. And on one hand, we can say, well, no two situations are exactly alike. And on the other side of that coin, we can say every situation is exactly alike. That if you drill down far enough, it's about selfishness and hardness of heart. And at some point, perhaps even a lack of trust in God. Mm-hmm. The challenge that this brother is going to face is there are going to be some religious types who are going to give him a strict perimeter and make decisions for him and say, these are the only choices you have. And the problem with that is when those people do that, it's the case of what Jesus said, you know, why are you trying to pull the sliver out of your brother's eye when you got a 2x4 in your own? Mm-hmm. That frequently people who become ultra-religious and want to impose in this particular scenario, some very strict boundaries on someone else and make their decisions for them and then judge them on the basis of those decisions, what those people are failing to see is they also have failure and brokenness in their lives that they're not dealing with. In fact, the more religious they become, the more legalistic they become, they can project that onto others and they don't have to deal with their own stuff. The bottom line in this story is this young man needs to do in his heart of hearts what he believed God wants him to do. Mm-hmm. The wisest thing he can do is seek out godly mentors, not just one or two, but to just begin to bounce this off of other godly men, men who've had life experience, men who know the Word of God, men who are filled with the Spirit, and then to listen deeply to what God says to him. And frequently, we have to let go of something in order for then God to come and supernaturally fulfill that thing. And he may go through a period where he feels like it's not God's will for him to marry again. But if he does, guess what? God's going to give him grace for that state that he finds himself in. He's not going to be tormented and tortured by it. And Scripture says, and it's still true, it is not good for man to dwell alone. Mm-hmm. And so if he's going to be single for a period, God's going to give him grace. But if he'll turn that over to the Lord at the appropriate time, here's the thing. When we live lives fully surrendered, it's not about the times, it's not about the wreckage and ruin that we've strewn in our past. There will always be consequences for our decisions and our sins and our failures. And we have to learn to live with those consequences many times. But this walking with Jesus, we're going to see in David's life today, this is not about spending your whole life staring at the crash zone of the destruction that you've brought in the past. This is about turning your back towards the past and looking towards Jesus and allowing him to give you a brand new future that will bring blessing to others and bring glory to God. Amen. So if this, I want to encourage this 27-year-old man to seek God with all of his heart. If there are areas of his conscience that he needs to clear up in his last relationship, so be it. Man up. You know, he may need some kind of a recovery program to navigate through to give him the tools that he needs to make peace with his past so that he can embrace his future. But we need to be very cautious about prescribing for people things. And this is what the Pharisees did, prescribing for people burdens that we ourselves are unwilling to carry. Mm-hmm. So our prayers are with him.
Yes.
And, you know, doesn't matter what happens to you, God always has a plan of redemption.
Amen. When we come back from our break, we are going to clarify a little bit about create in me, blank, blank, blank. You're listening to Band Brothers Radio.
Help us reach more men with hope and biblical wisdom. Spread the word about Band of Brothers Radio at faithplace.org.
I tell you, I feel like an old bear today because I love the slower pace of winter. Some of you have been as busy as a one-legged cat in a sandbox. And brothers, it's time to slow down and spend time with the family. And the very best place to gather the family is around the dining table, featuring, of course, a delicious Hempler's ham. Woo-wee! Or maybe pork and beans with some tasty Hempler's bacon cooked in it. Now, I know some of you worry about weird ingredients that some companies put in their bacon these days, but don't get your knickers in a knot. Hempler's Meats uses the finest raw ingredients available, including natural spices, and guess what? No gluten. So if you're ready to hibernate for the winter, then order your own supply of Hempler's Meats delivered right to your cave. To place your order, go to Hemplers.com.
Welcome back to Band of Brothers Radio. My name is Raul, and I've got Steve in the studio with me, and we're going to just go right at Psalm 51. Excuse me. Yes, that's where I'm
absolutely. Psalm 51. That's correct.
And the only reason I did that little tease in there, because there's an old song that I learned to sing here with our board of directors, actually, in our prayer time, and that's Created Me a Clean Heart. And anyway, I love that little tune. I just love that thing.
It's a great song. We all enjoy it, but I think we'll appreciate it if you don't sing it for us this morning.
Wait a minute, Steve. Yeah. I had all the words were right here.
I can see you were getting tuned up. But,
no problem, brother. Yeah. The Lord loves a joyful noise, and he knows my heart.
The Lord loves it. But
yes. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. We'll leave it as that. Okay. Yeah,
that's right.
All
right. That's right.
All right. So where do we want to hit on this thing?
Well, today we're going to talk about the difference between being strong in your will and weak in your spirit, or broken in will and mighty in spirit. And we're going to make the point today, Raoul, that a man can't have it both ways. You can't be a willful man, always wanting what you want, when you want it, the way you want it, and be strong in the spirit. So that means, in order to be strong in the spirit, that our will has to be broken. Which is contrary to the way we're wired as men. And yet that's what Paul said, when I'm weak, then he is strong. So I don't know anyone in Scripture that's stronger than David. And God is using David's failures to bring him to a place where he's broken in will. So I just want to read a couple of passages out of Psalm 51. And as we mentioned earlier, this is David's response to God after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed and then been confronted by the prophet Nathan.
Right.
And it's interesting, David got in that religious mode. Nathan came to him and told him the story of the rich man that came and took the poor man's sheep. And David, he got this religious indignation. And that's a clue to us. When we find ourselves getting this religious indignation, it's often a clue or a warning that we've fallen into that judgmental trap where we're going to judge others, but we're going to compartmentalize what we have done and not deal with it because we think it's a secret.
Right.
The reality is there are no secrets. God sees everything. And God has his people. God has, I mean, there are people with gifts of discernment, prophetic gifts. And, you know, what Jesus said, you know, your sins are going to be shouted from the housetops. And, right. and that's a principle of life. What you do in private is only a matter of time, maybe a long time, but it's only a matter of time.
Right.
Till it comes out.
Right.
So why don't you read verse 10, 11, and 12 for us?
All right. And I promise not to sing on this one here. So
please, please.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Okay, a willing spirit. Now let's go over to verse 15, 16, and 17.
All right. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth would declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
So what we're seeing here is David is seeking forgiveness, obviously, and he's asking God to, create in him a pure heart, renew, make fresh again his steadfast spirit. And he's asking the Lord, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. So David has had this experience with God. He knows it's the Spirit of the Lord within him. He knows what it's like to have fellowship with God. He's asking God to restore the joy of salvation. He's going from this place of repentance, as it were, and saying, Lord, I've lost ground with you. I've lost my position with you. I've lost my relationship with you. He's not saying that God doesn't love him. He's not saying he's not king, but he knows in his heart of hearts that he's not having the kind of fellowship with the Lord that he once had. And it's because he exercised his will. So, would you agree with me, David wanted Bathsheba?
Oh, absolutely.
And would you agree with me that he knew it was wrong?
He did know it was wrong.
So here's the thing. When you're filled with the Spirit and you start to do something that's wrong, what happens inside of you? Well, I mean,
you just kind of fall apart. You're indecision. You battle everything, and nothing is right. And there's anger that comes up. There's frustration. There's total confusion, in a sense. But I'm trying to keep that all within.
Okay. And you know, I don't know how it is with you, but I know it is with me that if I start going down the wrong direction, I can sense God saying, do not do this.
Oh, absolutely. You're trying to almost hide, in a sense, and or pretend you don't hear it.
Well, that's it. It's like you're putting your fingers in your ear
exactly.
saying, no, I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen.
Yes.
So that's when our will begins to take over.
Mm-hmm.
And your will is working when, I mean, you want what you want, and you're going to have it mm-hmm. no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes even our will can take over in good things. You know, I've seen this many times in church settings where somebody wants to do something good, but they want to do it their way. They want the program to operate the way they want.
Right.
They want to get the glory. They want to be in charge, and they're strong in their will.
Right.
And, of course, David's will is at work here, and even to the point that he wills that Bathsheba's husband Uriah be killed. He wills that because he wants her.
Right, right.
But you can't do God's work out of man's will.
Mm-hmm.
So do you ever find yourself struggling with this? Do you ever feel like you want to take matters into your own hands and do it your own way?
Oh, absolutely. And I think I've done it enough times to realize that when I do have it in my own grasp, so to speak, that it's going to end up the same way it always has. It comes to a dead end in a certain sense. And sometimes some things the lug nuts come off sooner than others at times. But, you know, it just starts to wobble, and before I know it, it's just coming apart. And then I'm trying to put it all together and try to save face, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
you know. And that in itself is almost not worth the attempt of trying to do it my way. And that's where today, for me, that's where I'm at with the Lord, is saying, hey, I want to do precisely what it is that you want me to do. I know what your purpose is, okay, but I want to know what it is you want me to do and how you want me to do that. And in turn, when I tune in on that station, so to speak, I don't have to worry about, you know, running it my way and trying to make it look like it's God that has a part in this, and I'm still doing it my way. It just doesn't work that way. It never has.
But don't you feel some pressure sometimes in ministry, particularly, and I know men sometimes feel this with their families as they're seeking to lead. Don't you sometimes feel that if you don't take matters into your own hands, that people aren't going to think that God's at work here? And I mean, you get in this rut. I mean, have you ever been in the middle of ministry and felt like you weren't experiencing the Lord, and so you seized the moment and got in your old nature, and
right.
you know?
And once again, that's where it usually comes to that point. Here's the example I'll use. And on a Tuesday night, we have the Band of Brothers ministry, mm-hmm. and I usually do the welcome of encouragement to the men. And I usually try to shorten it up, so it's just on the short end of the front end of the whole evening. And I never prepare for something to say to the men. I go in into quiet time and prayer time, and just prior to going out and asking the Holy Spirit to just be with me, you know what these men, you know what, there's specific men that want to hear something.
Mm-hmm.
What is that, Father? Just lay it on my heart. And when I do that, I am not in my head, so to speak. I am coming out and I am sharing. I'm doing all the encouragement that comes naturally for me. It's one of my gifts, and exhorting the men and reminding them that they are loved. Now, I've had on a couple of occasions, some most recently, only because of the distractions that have been coming.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And, from other things, whether it's fear, worry, and, you know, or I don't know what's going to, you know, da, 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 whatever it may be. And all of a sudden I get out there, I'm kind of wishy-washy in a sense. You feel like I'm in the Spirit. Then when I think I need to say something, then that's when I try to throw something out, and it just doesn't seem right. You know what I did? I stopped doing what I was doing. I said, guys, I don't know if you can tell.
Yeah.
I'm not all here tonight. I mean, yeah. I'm here, but the Holy Spirit is not speaking completely, and I am battling with that right now, so forgive me. And I'm just going to read, and I ended up reading some scripture to kind of get back on track, and that seemed to work for a while until toward the end of the evening, then I questioned everything. But
well, I think that's a great illustration, because you got to make it, you have to go one direction or the other. In those moments like that, when we're challenged, oftentimes the default is to go into our old nature, or to use your term, to get in the flesh and pretend like God is at work, as opposed to just stopping and humbling ourselves and saying, listen, I can't do this out of willpower. Willpower will not help you in what I have to say. I need the Spirit's power. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, and I just, in fact, just this morning, read that passage where Moses, he's up in the presence of God, and he comes back down. This is his second trip down. He's got the tablets again after he'd broken the first ones. And the Bible says that his face shone. The glory of God was on his face. And it just, it freaked everybody out. Yes. They could hardly stand it. And so Moses, after he'd given whatever God had said for him to give them, he'd put a veil over his face so he could probably wander around camp or whatever. Well, over in the New Testament, Paul tells us this story in Corinthians, and he talks about the law and how the law has lost its power because it was glorious, but it's been replaced by something far more glorious, that the law was dead, but the Holy Spirit is alive, and that the coming of Jesus, the law of liberty, is far more glorious. But it says this interesting comment. It says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face to hide his face even after the glory faded. Now, you get the picture? In other words, he had an experience with God, and he had the glory on him.
Yes.
But even after the glory faded, he kept wearing the veil so that people would think that he still had this spiritual presence upon him.
Right.
Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here, is that we can try to do God's work. Men can approach their challenges. We can, out of our willfulness, because we're men and we're going to press through and we can do it our way, or we can take off the veil, like Paul did, and say, you know what, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. I can't do this in my own strength. Lord, create in me a pure heart. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I'm not going to do this out of my own strength. I need the Holy Spirit's power. And I know you're getting ready for a break, but we're going to talk about Jesus who modeled this. Not my will, Father, but thine be done.
When we come back from the break, I'm going to tell you a golf story. It has something to do with how difficult it is to stop. You're listening to Band of Brothers Radio.
No sugarcoating here. It's real talk about real issues for real men. Band of Brothers Radio, streaming and podcasting daily at faithplace.org.
Just about nothing is more frustrating than having your internet service go down. And when your service is too slow, that can drive a person crazy. Whether you live in a remote area of the Northwest or in a city, StarTouch Broadband Services is your answer for super quick and reliable service. For almost 20 years, StarTouch has provided high-quality wireless broadband connections on its privately owned microwave and fiber optic network. StarTouch provides both business and residential service across Washington State and is now expanding into Oregon and Idaho, too. Learn more at StarTouch.com. Welcome back to Band of Brothers Radio. My name is Raul, and I left you guys before the break letting you know, I just want to give this little example. When we talk about when you're heading down a path, so to speak, and then all of a sudden you just have to say, stop. I don't need to go through with this because it's going to end up not going the way I want it to go. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are golfers, but I do get out there and I bang it around a little bit, not very much. But I do know a little bit about muscle memory and certain things about, I'll use the driver as a sense, to tee up the ball and get back there. And I got my stance and ready to go. Try not to think too much about it. I know a little bit about what I'm supposed to do. But, you know, when you just feel like it just doesn't feel right, but you're already in the address, you're already maybe in the backswing, and instead of your head saying, stop, 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 just pull back. But no, I'm not going to. I'm going to make this thing work. And then you go through the backswing and then come forward. And then all of a sudden you hit that ball and it doesn't go anywhere in the direction that you had intended it to go. That's how difficult it is sometimes, I find, to be able, in this case here, of saying that I'm going down a certain path and everything inside me is screaming practically, stop, don't. But I continue on because out of my own will. Mm-hmm. My own will shanked it. So,
well, we're talking about learning how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And what we're saying this morning is if you are living a very willful kind of life, you're going to be very insensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But if you're broken like David was... and he makes it clear here, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This sense that, Lord, I'm helpless without you. I can't do it without you. Isaiah put it this way. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 66:2. So there's this sensitivity and spirit that comes as a result of not doing my will, but doing the Father's will. So nobody models this better than Jesus. I think most of us know the story. He's about to be arrested. He's in the garden. Peter, James, and John have gone with him a little bit farther than the other disciples, but he goes on another distance on his own. And he gets down to pray, and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I don't think this is just a poetic moment inserted in Scripture, so it'll make for a nice story. But here's a moment where Jesus is about to take all of the sins that I've committed, that you've committed, that every person has committed, and he's going to become the sacrificial Passover lamb. It's all going to rest on him. And there's a reality there. He bore our sins. Mm-hmm. This is not church stuff, Raul. This mm-hmm. is Jesus. He bore our sins. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Mm-hmm. That the Father, there was punishment, a penalty paid, a law that was completely justified because this sinless one bore our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is facing this moment. And I think sometimes we overlook the fact that he did not have to do this. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have no idea where the world would have gone or what would have happened. But he did not have to do this. That he chose to submit to the Father. And in that, his will, not my will, but thine be broken. And I wonder today how many times I will say that, if I say it at all, mm-hmm. as I direct myself through my life today and I make business decisions and family decisions and friendship decisions and private decisions. How many times today will I say to God, Lord, not my will, but thine be done?
Mm-hmm. You know, that's one of the things that I just, to be able to get out of self is being able to just seek him. I know this is that when it comes to, sometimes I wonder just how, not how powerless I am, but how powerful I think I am in being able to say, I can actually make this happen. You know what I know in my heart, and I think that comes from my own experiences of knowing and of attempting to do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. It always comes back to the simple fact is I'm crazy sometimes, and that's the insanity of it.
Well, it is the insanity of it, but as men, I mean, on one hand, we're wired to solve problems.
Right.
In fact, it's one of the things our wives hate about us is they bring something up and we got the solution for them, you know, and they know better than we do that our ideas aren't going to work at the outset, but we want to just tell them how it is. And rather than letting them share and process and get it all out, I mean, we've got the answer. Boom. What's next? You know, but we're wired that way. And understandably, because we live in a real world and, I mean, seed has to be sown, crops have to be harvested, buildings have to be built. We are problem solvers as men. And the more skilled we become, the more knowledgeable we become, we begin to give ourselves credit and call that strength. But what looks like strength with men is not strength with God.
Right.
So Paul says, you know, in one place, you know, he's chosen the weakest among you, the most unknown among you.
Right.
This is how God works. God doesn't, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in the heart where we have the opportunity to be broken in will. Lord, I surrender. I'm going to be yours today. I want to do things your way. And what Scripture says is that when we're broken in will like that, it makes us very sensitive in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's in the spirit, that's where the power comes from.
Mm-hmm.
It's Christ in us in the hope of glory, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's God living in us. But if we're going to be mighty in will, basically, it's more of us and less of God. It's kind of what John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And that's the way this works.
You know, there's that, where's that one scripture where it talks about that with our, oh my goodness, I'm just going to just mess this thing all up here. But we talk about men's will. Our strongest is God, Christ, God's strength is stronger than, oh my goodness, I am messing this up here.
Keep going.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Right in front of us here, because I just went blank on where it's at. But it has to do where our strongest is not even close to God's weakest strength. And our most intelligent is not even as close to God's. But he's not unintelligent. I'm messing this up.
You know what? Let me see. I'm turning in my Bible to the book of Raoul, chapter 1. You know, brother, I know what you're trying to say, that, and I'm not even, you got me so confused now, I'm not even going to try to spit it out. But I know your heart's in the right place, and that is the point. Our greatest strength doesn't even can't be compared to God's weakness. And I would suggest that as soon as the program is over, that we grab a concordance and nail that down so people know that we're speaking the truth. But that's exactly right. There is this knowing that when we are weak in our natural selves, that is the moment when God shows himself strong. In fact, the Bible says that he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that it is work within us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It's his power at work within us.
Amen. We're going to come back from the break. Might just have an answer for you. We'll be right back. You're listening to Bannon Brothers Radio.
Need more in-depth biblical counsel on a specific subject? Check out our latest of recommended books on the Band of Brothers page at faithplace.org.
When you need a lasting remembrance of a loved one, you can spend thousands of dollars on an engraved monument, benchmarker, keepsake urn, or flag case. Or you could get the exact same engraved monument at a far lower cost from Cascade Monuments. Right now, explore even bigger savings during Cascade Monuments' anniversary event. Cascade Monuments ships throughout the United States and Canada. Shop online at cascademonuments.com.
I can
Now you're on, brother. Go
no,
for it.
All right, I found it. It was in 1 Corinthians. I was actually kind of zipping through that a little bit earlier, but 1 Corinthians 1:25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. That's what I was. That's what had come to mind.
And you are exactly right. And it goes on to say that God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong, and the lowly things, those things which are not, to nullify those things which are. Yes. So there you have it. Yep. When we are broken in will, we can be mighty in spirit. Mm-hmm. But if we're going to be willful, strong men, just pushing everybody and everything out of our way, out of our own human selfishness, strength, and personal power, the consequence is we're going to have very little of the Spirit of God at work in our lives.
I think for me, a lot of it has to come to that the best use of my will is to seek His will as much as I possibly can, do everything I can to seek to do His will, because you know what? That's going to be contrary to my flesh. Every part of me is going to say, no, you do not have to do this, you know. And at any time that I can look back, even briefly in my life, I can see where His hand is in it. It's when I'm out of the way.
Absolutely. That's right. I think all of us as men can honestly say that when we've made ungodly or unchristlike decisions or gone the wrong direction, that the Holy Spirit was there saying, don't do this. But we overpowered the voice of the Spirit by operating in our willfulness.
Yes, yes. And the Spirit helped me find that scripture, as a matter of fact.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Brother, would you like to just pray for the brothers here?
Father, we praise You this morning. We thank You that there is victory in Christ, and that when we are weak, that is when You are strong. Lord, we want to walk in humility before You today. And as men, our lives open to receive from You Your leadership, Your lordship in every area of our lives. Bless our brothers today with victory in Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. There is hope, brother, and you are not alone.